Glad you guys are here tonight. I'm going to try to pull a Dr. Greg Heisler and teach from the floor. If everybody can see me when I'm this low, I don't know. Go ahead. Sorry. How did y'all enjoy Nick this morning? Yeah. He's my buddy. He did not share that he actually was in the dorm with me at the King's Academy as one of the assistants and the aides there. When he first began as chaplain, he was pulling double duty as a dorm assistant. So we have been up late nights with teenage boys from all different countries trying to work through science projects and what happened with your girlfriend and all those kind of life issues that are important at those ages. So he's a special guy to me. So I was glad he could come this morning. As we were singing, got a tap on the shoulder from Brad McCamus. He said, "I think your batteries are running a little low." And I thought in my mind, that is funny, because they are. My batteries here lately have personally felt low. For a few months, I've struggled with some breathing issues, had a couple of different inhalers going on, I've had my thyroid checked, and my numbers are going in the wrong direction and continue to go in the wrong direction. And so I've just felt a little off my game. I apologize if anyone has seen me not tip-top, but I felt a little off. And so I've got some appointments in August at a pulmonologist and at an endocrinologist to see what's shaking exactly going on. So wanted to share that with y'all. That's why I did not want to try to pull a 40-minute sermon this morning, because I didn't want to be sucking wind as it is. But tonight did want to kind of, the message that I had, devotional really, that I had planned for tonight, piggybacks off of Nick's sermon this morning really well, without me really knowing that that's where he was going and that's the topic he was going to talk about this morning. And just as a word of encouragement to y'all, had somebody who was not at the service this morning and is not here tonight contact me today. About a closer walk with Christ, what that would mean for him and his home, if anybody could help him with that. And I said, I'm available. I would like to do that. So he's already texted me today with a question. So I'm encouraged that the Spirit of God is moving in this place. Encouraged by this morning and then everything we've got heading our way. But wanted to share from the Sermon on the Mount today in the book of Matthew. This morning was a reminder that Christians are not just saved individuals waiting to one day play harps in heaven. We will not secure angel wings or little halos one day. That Christ has saved us and given us an occupation, has given us, regardless of our temporal occupation, that work our hands find to do. He has created us anew in His image and has given us a task at hand. And so tonight I was going to talk about living the life of a disciple, and we can interweave that into what it would mean to share this life of Christ with someone else. If somebody comes and says, what's the practical outworkings of belief? You get to go to heaven? Yes. But hopefully there's some years in between now and then. What would that mean in my life personally if I was a follower of Christ? How would my life become different than it is? As we look into the book of Matthew, we see Jesus' ministry beginning, him teaching, large crowds following him. And then we get to Matthew 5, and we get to what we have termed and deemed the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not your typical Southern Baptist three-point alliterated sermon that you get in the Sermon on the Mount. Here you go. Don't try to take notes in this instant, okay? Everybody's like, why? Here's what you get in the Sermon on the Mount: true blessings, personal relationships, what to do with anger, correct worship, adultery, lust, divorce, lying, swearing, integrity, lawsuits, being peaceful, loaning people things, loving your enemies, having humility, giving to the poor, praying, forgiveness, fasting, money, reward in heaven, personal purity, faithfulness to God, what to do with worry, judging others, hypocrisy, how to treat others, and finally, instruction on preparing to enter the kingdom of heaven. So for a sermon that we may want to say was a one-time sit-down, all right, that was a great 45-minute-er, it expounded on the view of God, how it differed from the view of man, especially in that moment of, in time, in that religious society in which Jesus found himself. The differences between what the religious leaders said to do with anger, said to do with divorce, said to do with all these things. And you hear Jesus say, you've heard it said, not just rumor, not just online, not just in a magazine, but you've heard it said by your religious leaders to do this. But let me tell you what God really thinks. And he was able to share with them and with us answers to many questions that life throws at us. So one thing in the working out of what does salvation mean, it means aligning ourselves with the teachings we heard this morning, the teaching of Jesus. We find a good chunk of those teachings summarized there in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places throughout Scripture. Listen as I read the first few sentences of the Sermon on the Mount and then the last. Matthew 5, 1 through 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then he says stuff about all of those different topics that I just shared with you. And then fast forward to Matthew 7, 28, he says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes or the normal teachers were doing. And so this morning we heard that all authority belongs to Jesus. And here Jesus is teaching on some topics. Anybody ever been angry? Anybody ever gone through a divorce? Anybody ever had a problem with judging other people? Anybody ever not known what to do with lust? What to do with the correct way to worship and approach God. Yeah, those are some pretty brass tacks kind of questions, the things that make life life. And Jesus has just taught this crowd with authority on these different subjects and topics. So my belief is it would do us well as Madison Avenue to look to Jesus for direction on how life should be lived. What were the things he found it important to share with us in word while he was here as the living word? And we're not going to go through every one of those. If you don't have a Bible, honestly, take one from the pew and take it home with you today, and I'll replace it sometime this week. And check out Matthew 5 through 7. Up until this point, the crowd following Jesus was used to a different kind of teaching. They were absolutely amazed at the authority with which he shared the information. He was teaching them as one who had the authority to say what he said was, you've heard it said this way, but I say, God says, the correct view is. And he was defining for them what their belief should be through the word of God himself. The same way that we should define what our reactions and actions to the things of this world are through the word itself. Jesus shot absolutely straight with the crowd, and some took it well, some did not take it well at all. How have we today heard, you've heard it said, about anger? Oh, you need to go blow off some steam. Well, it's okay. You have a right to be angry. You see how they wronged you? Yeah, get on Facebook. Tell them what you think. It's okay if we've been wronged. You have recourse for your anger in that kind of way. Adultery. Can you really expect someone to stay with one person 25 years, 50 years, 5 years? Those kind of things. Lust. It's okay to look and to think as long as you don't act out on that. Divorce. Over half of all marriages end this way. You heard this morning Nick share that his wife, he used the term, had a biblical divorce. And so it didn't disqualify him from being at least a Southern Baptist pastor in many churches. So their gospel, the word shines light on lying. Well, there's little tiny white lies. There's lies that we could tell in cells. We could stretch the truth. We could get what we need to get done by letting someone assume something is true when it's not really. Jesus was pretty clear about how he felt about lying. Money, the more the better. Enemies, crush them, yes. Love them, nah, I don't have time for that. How about humility or meekness? That's seen as weakness. How about heaven? You get to go there if you're good. You don't if you're bad, right? If God really is God, then he'll let everybody in. There's a lot of ways that you can please God by believing different things. Or there's one way to heaven. How do we as followers of Christ view these topics, these literal topics that then were a big deal? Anger, adultery, lust, and today are a big deal. Why? Because humans then, humans now, cut out of the same mold, right? We are them today, though. What is our responsibility after knowing Jesus' view? How are we supposed to follow that up with the knowledge of here's what our, he called him commander-in-chief this morning. Here's how our Lord and Savior feels about it and speaks on behalf of God about something. In turn, what is our reaction to that? How do we now tailor the way we act to the way Jesus thinks and feels about something? That process isn't instantaneous. When I was saved and baptized as an 8-year-old, I didn't pop out of the water knowing all the right answers and how to live my life spectacularly where I would never be misaligned with what Christ has said, with what the Bible teaches. My life is conforming to that as a 40-year-old man. As I've been teaching other people, here's what Jesus has said. Some days I go home, I'm like, I need to do a better job at that one, because I just told everybody they need to do a better job at that one. And that's the truth for our pastor. That's the truth for any one of us in this room. It's also the truth for those people around us who view us as church people, who perhaps think they don't have a place in this room, a seat at the table, because of what they've done, where they've been, the kind of thoughts and feelings they may even currently have. And that's a lie. It's a lie that we dispel by living out our Christian faith in a Christ-honoring way in front of them at work, at play, in the marketplace, and then here when we are able to have them be with us and around us. So look with me first at the first words, Matthew 7:24. And what's going on here is... Well, do you guys remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? Do y'all remember those? I had an orange and white one before I even met my wife. As a teenager, had an orange and white one in South Georgia, if that gives you. And so wore that thing with pride, man, WWJD. But a bracelet that maybe should have gone on the other wrist. Not just the hypothetical question, what would Jesus do in this situation? But WWJS. What would Jesus say? Or WDJS, what did Jesus say? What does Scripture say about that thought, that feeling, that action that I entertain and that I have as a part of me? What does the Word say about that? One is theoretical and one is practical. One takes contemplation, which is a good thing to think about. What would Jesus do in this case? The other actually takes obedience. Following through on, okay, I know now that adultery is wrong. Should I follow through on that thought? People in my life say, yeah, you better. And we should. And in those other areas, lying and anger and all this other stuff that Scripture addresses, what's our job and responsibility? Not just to not tell lies, but to deal with your emotions and your feelings and your thoughts in a God-honoring way. Okay, so Matthew 7:24 begins, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so in verse 24, we hear him say, Jesus say, everyone then who hears what all I just said and does it will be solid. He's building his faith on this firm foundation. What had happened just before this phrase? He paints two more word pictures for us. He tells two stories. He tells about two ways one might travel. And we all know the broad way, bad way. The narrow way, the good way. And we, in our heads, know the story of Jesus saying, many they are who take that broad way to destruction. But the narrow way, that's the one you want to be on. But practically, not theoretically, yeah, it's bad to be on the broad way. Practically, self-checking, am I on the broad way or am I on the narrow way? Jesus was causing his listeners to question in that moment what path they were on, where they were actually moving. He follows it up with another story, another word picture about two trees, one that is producing good fruit and one that is not producing good fruit. So the outworking of their lives, what was coming out, which way were they heading, what was coming out of their life. In the next verse, some of the most frightening words in the Bible, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on and he says, on that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? Didn't we tithe in your name? Didn't we show up to church in your name? Didn't we teach Sunday school in your name? Didn't we stand up and proclaim and preach and lead music and sing on a praise team and in a choir? Didn't we do all these things for you, Jesus? And he's going to say, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You that didn't listen to and follow my instruction because you didn't really care that I was God and I was setting it straight on how God felt about these issues. You continued to do whatever you wanted to do, and so you were found to be one that I don't know, says Jesus. We don't have a relationship, says Jesus. Depart from me. So I don't know you. You've not followed me. And it's going to be a surprise. It was a surprise to some of them there. It will be a surprise to possibly some of us here on that day. And what this life gives us the opportunity, what the discipleship process gives us the opportunity, is to work out the, do I care that Jesus and Scripture has spoken on this topic? And am I going to conform my life to what Jesus teaches and what the Bible says? What does that mean for me in the outworkings of it? Jesus continues to teach, though. He does not leave it at that lingering question, depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. He's follows that up with this further story. Listen to the rest. He shows that obedience to him is that test of faith. 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and actually does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So there was actual activity taking place in an effort to build this secure house. And many Christians show up every Sunday. There's actual activity in their life to build something that they think God will look at and go, great job building. But it wasn't built on the foundation of knowing and acknowledging who Christ really is. And that he is not only your Savior and your rescuer, taking you away from hell to heaven, but that he is your Lord. He is your leader. He is your captain and your chief. He's the one to whom we look to learn how to live out the rest of our life as a redeemed person. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? It was the action that bore out his belief. If we've said with our mouths or with a baptism that we believe in Jesus, then part of that great commission, teaching them to obey all these things that I've commanded you. So baptize them and teach them to obey so that they can know what's important. They can know God's thoughts and feelings on not just heaven and hell, not just end of life issues, but Tuesday morning issues, Thursday afternoon issues, Saturday night issues, so that they can know and learn. Obedience was not what put the wise man in the right relationship with God. The wisdom he was able to glean from knowing and understanding the foundation is what gave him the knowledge to which he could be obedient. And so my question to you is, are you relying on an experience when you were a child as credit enough? And you're showing up at church and we appreciate your tithes and your offerings. But the outworkings of the Holy Spirit in your life are possibly absent when we're talking about fruit. You're looking at your fruit of your life, and some of that fruit is a disciple, is sharing your faith with someone and seeing them come to faith and you teaching what you know to be true about God to them. Some of that fruit is the outworkings of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control are these the things that when pressed are coming out of your life. Or is your fruit, as you look at it, jealousy, selfishness, greed, lust, envy, anger, these kind of things. What's coming out when you're pressed? Will you hear the words of Scripture and act on them? Or will you continue to do as you desire? I say homework from tonight. I am the education pastor as well. So homework for tonight is to read at some point in time this week, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. See if Jesus kicks you in the teeth on any one topic, and then ask yourself, what am I willing to do about that? I've heard it said I should think and feel this way. Jesus has just told me to think and feel this way. Does that matter or not? Possibly, if you're in the room and you're confused or concerned about your salvation, I would love to talk to you today or anytime. Other members of this church and in this room would love to talk to you and help you answer those questions. But then as we look to disciple other people, what are we doing? We're not just teaching them to tithe, teaching them to show up to church, teaching them to be good church people. We're teaching them what is the outworking of knowing and trusting Jesus and allowing him to tell us how our actions and reactions and responses and attitudes and emotions should line up with his desire for us, and allowing his Holy Spirit to change those in us when we find ones that don't agree with him. Because you're gonna, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Christ makes himself available to those who will listen, learn, and be open to his working in their life. Wasn't going to be long tonight because I'm tired of talking. But I think Nick made up for any time this morning. He was energetic. I didn't think he was going to hit the pause button. I didn't think he was going to stop there for a minute. I was getting a little worried about my pick of who to fill in for me this morning. But then he wrapped it up nicely. He did a good job. But as we move forward as a disciple-making church, as we have You'll hear the little catchphrase being thrown around more and more. One conversation at a time, leading people to Jesus, one conversation at a time. I had one of those conversations this morning, and I've got an unread text message from the guy saying, I'm trying my best to, and then it says dot, dot, dot. So in a little while, I'm going to have to figure out how am I answering this guy with what he's trying his best to do. I don't want to give him my, here's what you should do, guy. I want to be able to pull him into the heart of God, into Scripture, and point him in the right direction, and then walk alongside of him when and if he messes up. And I hope you find yourself in the middle of that same struggle with other people very soon. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for this night. Thank you that we could just spend some time reflecting on what we've termed Sermon on the Mount, dear God. A time when you shared your heart on a lot of things and a little bit of time. Lord, allow us to be the kind of people that would pull up beside your word, soak it in, but not just carry it around in our heads or even just hold it dear in our heart, but that your word would come out in our reactions and our responses, in the way that we treat other people, those things we choose to participate in and refrain from, dear God, that your word actually molds and shapes our day-to-day living so that at the end of our life, we're not floored at your response to us, that we are greeted and welcomed as a son of God, as a brother of Christ, welcomed into the kingdom that won't feel that different than the life we've been living for you and with you as we've gone through this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.